If you were to ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit, there's, to be quite honest, bits and pieces throughout the Scriptures that tell us a little bit here about who he is and what he does, and a little bit here and a little bit there. It's not as if there is the Gospels, which testify so clearly to the Son and his work here on the earth. But in these chapters from the Gospel of John, we probably find more about the Holy Spirit than any other place. Here together in this discourse our Lord Jesus gives. And this evening we hope to consider through two larger portions, John 14 and John 15 into 16, who the Holy Spirit is. Why he comes and what he does. This, with the Lord's blessing, will be very encouraging for us. Because as we focus on the Holy Spirit, we will find ourselves once again being focused back on Christ. Well, who is he? Who is the Holy Spirit? It's funny, you can talk to different people on an airplane, on the street. And as you're shaking hands and you ask, well, who are you? It's amazing. Some people will say their name. Some people will talk about their background. Some people will talk about their job. Defines who you are. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? We're told five things, basically, about him here. In John 14, 15 through 26, and John 15, 26 through chapter 16, verse 15. And the first thing we're told about him is in John chapter 14, verse 16. The first thing we're told about him is that he is another. He is another. Our Lord Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another." Another. What's it mean for something to be another? Well, you have something that's another when there's something else. It's a second thing like the first. The Holy Spirit is another. And here, the comparison, as we'll see a bit further, is between the Spirit and the Son. The first thing we see that he is another is it reminds us he is like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is like the Lord Jesus Christ. And already in that marvelous phrase, another, is so much. He's a person, like our Lord Jesus was. He wasn't a man. He's not a man. The Lord Jesus was a man according to his flesh, and is still a man according to his flesh. But the Holy Spirit, like the Eternal Son, has no body. He is God. And he is everywhere present, and he knows all things. Further, he is a person. He is a divine person. He is not a force. He is not an energy field. He can say, I. He is a him, not an it. And already, in that word another, we start to see how true Christianity, summarized in the Apostles' Creed, is radically different from groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. I was tempted to mention them in the context of my message this morning because you clearly see the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons do not love the brethren. They do not love the brethren. They see the brethren as a mission field. And that clearly shows that they have not moved from death unto life. But here, in many of their teachings, they may talk about the Holy Spirit, but they view him as a force, as an energy, as a power. And that's quite a bit different than him being a person. No, he is another. He is divine. And he is another person like the Son and like the Father. But secondly, he is not only another, he is another comforter. another comforter. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter. But he's also called the comforter again in John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the comforter is come, again, we see him like the Lord Jesus. He is another. The Lord Jesus was a comforter. How did he comfort? He came in the flesh, under the law, to bear our sins. And he lived among us. He came alongside us. He taught us. He instructed us. He guided us. And did the great work that only he could do in paying the price for sin. But here, the Holy Spirit is called another comforter. He is a comforter. Another way to translate the word would be helper. The original emphasis is one who comes alongside. It was interesting. We were just talking, quite unrelated, and somebody shared with me some of the contemporary teaching philosophy about how a teacher approaches a classroom. The teacher is supposed to be the guide on the side, not the sage on the stage. The teacher is the guide on the side, not the sage on the stage. And that's very compelling as an illustration, because the word for comforter means one who comes alongside you. He's the guide on the side. You ever had somebody come alongside you? Maybe you're trying to figure something out and you don't know how to do it. Somebody literally walks up next to you and says, "Can I help you? Let me help you. Let me show you." Maybe you've been upset. Maybe you've been sad. Maybe you've been downcast. And someone came along and they prayed with you. They talked with you. They encouraged you. They came alongside you. Maybe when you were a young man and you were a young woman growing in the faith, or maybe growing in your trade, what you wanted to do, somebody came along and said, "Here, let me help you. Let me show you. Let me teach you." Whether they show you how to put all the plumbing together, whether they show you the marvelous teachings of the Lord Jesus, how to live out faith, somebody to mentor you. They came alongside you. Notice the contrast, though. The guide on the side, rather than the sage on the stage, in that teaching example. The sage on the stage is the one who takes the prime spot. In some ways, that's me. I'm the one that has gone to study the Word of God and has the special task of teaching you, telling you, confronting you, challenging you, because we want to hear the Word of God. But I'm also the one that will come alongside you. Some of you have found out in my style of visiting, in how I will talk with you, I hope, or read scripture with you, or pray with you, or simply have a sandwich and a glass of water with you, is not necessarily the same confrontational style as being the sage on the stage. With the Holy Spirit and his work, it is not to draw attention to himself. It is to come alongside, to help, instruct, comfort, guide. That's why he's called the Comforter. That's why he's called another Comforter. But thirdly, he's not only another, he's not only a comforter, he is the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. John chapter 14, verse 17 tells us, even the Spirit of Truth. This comforter will be sent of the Father, another comforter, the Spirit of Truth. Then in John chapter 15, verse 26, again he is called the Spirit of Truth. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And again, in John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Spirit of truth. Notice how this marvelous revelation of who the Spirit is continues to build. He is another, like the Son. He is a comforter who comes alongside his people. And he is a Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. What's special about a spirit? No bodily limitations. In connection with his marvelous divinity, all-knowing and everywhere present, able to do a shoulder and care and help with all things as he comes alongside to instruct and to help. But he is the Spirit of truth. He never lies. You ever had someone you love lie to you? Maybe someone who's been close to you, a good friend. Somebody who's been a mentor to you. Someone who's helped you get through difficult times in life. Someone you thought for sure would always be there for you and never let you down. And then you found out they lied. They lied. How did that feel? It was one of the most hurtful betrayals and violations one can experience. They didn't tell you the truth. They told you things that were false. And whether they simply lied, so then your own estimation of them has to fall because they were not what they presented themselves to be. Or whether they lied and you got hurt. Whether they lied and you got in trouble. Whether they lied and you found out you were wrong because you trusted them. All these feelings causes one to be discouraged, crestfallen, depressed. And it's a miracle if those relationships then survive. But notice by contrast the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. He comes and he speaks what is always reliable. Do you have a friend like that? Maybe you have somebody you call when you need advice. Somebody who's got a lot more experience. Someone who's got a lot more training. Somebody you know will not steer you wrong. You're in a tight spot and you need help. And whether you then call mom or you call dad, whether you call your friend, no matter who it is, you trust them. So much more the Spirit. The Spirit of truth. Very important question then. Of the people you know, of the people you would seek to trust, how do you count the Spirit in relationship to them? Is the first person you want to come alongside you, to guide you, to help you, to comfort you? If you need advice and resources, who's the first person you go to? Do you go to the Holy Spirit? Or do you go somewhere else, to someone else? And please, it's not wrong to go to other people, but is the first thing we do a prayerful seeking of the Spirit's guidance and wisdom? That's who he is, the Spirit of truth. He is another. He is a comforter. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, as John chapter 14, verse 26 calls him, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, the word ghost there is exactly the same word elsewhere translated spirit. And it seems as if the word ghost is translated in an older way, perhaps for variety versus spirit. Please do not think there's somehow a superiority in calling him the Holy Ghost versus calling him the Holy Spirit, because you're calling him really the same thing. But he is not only the Spirit of truth, he is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Who is holy? What does it mean to be holy? Well, as he is another, so indeed he is holy. He is God. He is set apart. He is beyond his creation in every way, and he is morally perfect and excellent, partaking in all the glories of the Father and of the Son. He is holy. He is the Holy Spirit. And already, when we think of him as another and as a comforter and the one who will lead us into truth, do we think of him as holy? To not only know this one who will come aside and instruct us and help us will always speak what is right, is that he is set apart. He is holy. He is worthy of awe and reverence and respect. You see, there are people in life that you will listen to because what they say is true. You know they're experienced and they're reliable. But sometimes they're not people that you necessarily have special respect for. For example, I'm 36 years old. I may know a man that I consider very wise, and I trust his judgment. And he may be 30 years old because of the expertise he has in his field. But that's quite a bit different when I talk to a man who I know is 65 years old and has been in the ministry for over 30 years. He may not be as right in the sense of his academic learning on certain situations, but I certainly should pay attention to the gravity, the experience that he has being set apart and worked in this field for so long. Very similar ideas, but still quite different. One because of truth and knowledge, the other because of experience and commanding respect due to age. So here, he is the Spirit of truth, but he is holy. He is entirely set apart and worthy of all praise and adoration. Put it another way, the very one confirming the truth to you and helping you is God. Is God. And then, fifthly, he is another, he is a comforter, he is the Spirit of truth, he is the Holy Ghost, and he is the one who comes when Christ leaves. He is the one who comes when Christ leaves. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If the Spirit will come, if the divine guide on the side will come, Jesus must go. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. This gives us another picture into the glories of the Holy Spirit. You can talk about the Spirit in regards to his divinity, his deity, his relationships to the other persons of the Trinity. To use the fancy word, it's called the ontological aspects of the Spirit in relationship to the Trinity. To use another big word, you have what's called the economical aspects. And that has to do with the work of the Spirit in relationship to the Trinity into salvation. That the Spirit is sent by the Son once he has arisen to take the things of the Son and testify to the Son and apply the work of salvation. Those types of marvelous truths and themes being, as it were, of a separate consideration than who he is in himself. But notice how the Lord Jesus takes both those things and puts them together. We don't know the Holy Spirit, who he is in himself, apart from the work of Christ, apart from the will of the Father, apart from the application of salvation. They go together. But there's not only a grand mingling of great theological truths put together in this discourse of Christ, it should instruct us in the midst of loneliness and sorrow, and perhaps even when unbelief would well up in our hearts. Jesus says in verse 6 of chapter 16, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Jesus is going away. He's going to prepare a place for them. But he's going to be leaving. And they are scared. They don't know what's going to happen. Here is the man who has called them. Here is the man that has taught them. Here is the man that has come alongside them. Here is the man that has mentored them. Here is the man they have forsaken all to follow. Now he's going away? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my life? What's next? I put everything into following this man, and now he's going to be gone? He was supposed to teach us. He was supposed to guide us. He was supposed to usher in the kingdom of God, and we were going to rule together. That's what they thought. But Jesus says, "I'm going away." And they're sorry. They're going to miss him. He's going to be gone, and they're confused. They're sad. And maybe there are times you feel that way too. You don't understand what's going on. Things are hard. They don't make sense. I don't know how many times I've spoken to children of God, if they just wish Jesus were here, if they could just talk to him, if they could just touch him, then they would know he's real. Then they would be reassured. Then they would be comforted. Much like Thomas. If I could just put my fingers where the nails were, put my hand in his side, then I would believe. Then I would be encouraged. Then I would know it would be all right. Well, in a similar way, the Lord Jesus says, well, as he told Thomas, "Touch me and see." But Thomas never does. Thomas holds fast the word, so here, though they're sorrowful, though things are difficult, though they don't understand, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, and we'll consider that a bit further. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. We will see that a bit further as well. But when this Spirit comes, it is because Jesus has gone. And in your own personal struggles, in your own fears and unbeliefs, as you want your own Christian faith confirmed to you, as you want firm encouragement, things will indeed work together for good. Don't despise the Spirit. Don't neglect him. Don't think little of him. Just because he's not the sage on the stage drawing attention to himself, don't remember why he is given. And if you find yourself desiring a keener, clearer, greater sense and revelation of Christ and who he is, go to the Spirit. Go to the Holy Spirit. Because when our Lord Jesus is gone, as he is now in heaven, he has sent us the Spirit. And as we'll see, that is better for us. This is who he is. Another, a comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, the one who comes when Jesus has left. But why does he come? Why does he come? Why does he come? Well, there are four things set before us in these two parts of a chapter on why he comes. Firstly, he comes to stay. He comes to stay. That's one thing about a comforter, and it's one thing about a mentor that is always encouraging. They're reliable. They're there for you. John chapter 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And notice in one way, this is where the Spirit is much better for us than the incarnate Christ. Much better for us. Jesus had to go away. When he had risen from the dead, Mary saw him. She grabbed him. She latched on to him, cried out, "Rabboni." And he says, "Don't touch me." In the original, it's, "Don't cling on to me. Don't hold on to me." Because he's going away. He has to go to his Father and her Father. His Father and the Father of the disciples and all those who trust in him. It was part of his work. He had to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven victorious and sit enthroned to do his work as the Messiah. But the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. Christ is in heaven for us, and there's whole other dimensions of comfort in the fact he's gone. But there's tremendous comfort in the fact he is with us, the Holy Spirit. He never goes. I spoke to you previously of people you know and you trust and you love that lie, and how that can hurt. But so can it when they go. They leave. They're not there anymore. Whether they move, whether the relationship ends, whether they die, they are gone. There is a hole there in your life, and sometimes it seems like even in your very heart, because they're gone. The Holy Spirit never leaves. With us forever. The one who comes alongside to help us, to instruct us, to comfort us, to lead us in the truth, as we'll see further, who will never leave. He'll always be there, always reliable, always ready to listen, always ready to direct us back to Christ, always ready to strengthen us and help us. And what a thing to think, if he's with us forever, he'll be with us in heaven too. Scriptures don't talk about this, but it's a clear implication of forever. When this life ends, when this creation is made new and burned with fire, and the realization of the new heavens and the new earth is full and complete, we will be with the Father, we will be with the Son, and we will be with the Spirit. No longer will he have to help us striving against our sin. No longer will we need him in the same way we need him now. But he will be with us, never forsaking us. He comes to abide forever. And secondly, he comes because he is given by the Father. Given by the Father. Chapter 14, verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." He is the gift of the Father. That also must help us appreciate ministry and work of the Spirit. Here is the Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus, who through Scripture is primarily given the glory as the Creator, the providential arranger and organizer of all things. And it is out of the love of the Father that he sent his Son to redeem us. Romans chapter 5 clearly testifies to that. And now the Father, the architect, the organizer, sends this other, another comforter to us. And think of what it means about the Spirit in light of the fact he is the gift of the Father. The Father is in control of all things. The Father knows all things. Miraculously, when the Lord Jesus was in the flesh, he said, "There are things only the Father knows. No man knows the time or date, not even the Son in the flesh, but the Father." Amazing mystery, but true. And it is this Father who has designed the whole purpose of everything, creation and redemption. It is this Father, out of love, who sent the Son. It is this Father who knows what must be done that gives you the Spirit. The giver of the gift tells so much about how much we should value that gift. So, not only with grandma and grandpa and your favorite uncle and your friend, but with God. Here is the Spirit to abide with us forever, given us by the Father. Certainly another reason not to take the Spirit for granted, not to be presumptuous about him, not neglecting him as the marvelous resource and power, as the helper and the comforter he has been given. But he is not only given by the Father, he is sent by Christ through the Father. He abides forever, given by the Father, and he is sent by Christ through the Father. Thirdly, this is where we find a marvelous picture of how God the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work together in salvation. John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, notice what the Lord Jesus says, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Just like we saw in chapter 14, verse 16, given by the Father, but through the Son. The Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So not only given by the Father, but through the Son. And then again in John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I will send him unto you. And there's this glorious work and harmony and how the Spirit is sent. The Son ascends victorious into heaven, and according to the will of the Father and the completion of his work, the Son sends the Spirit, the gift of the Father. We talk about it in the terms of the very being of God, that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Son being the only one that is begotten of the Father, and the Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. Here, the picture is not so much ontological, as we mentioned earlier, but economical in how salvation is worked, rather than in the being of God himself. The Lord Jesus, having come, proves victorious and mighty over sin, Satan, and all obstacles, and according to the will of the Father, pours out his Spirit. It is his Spirit. Paul and Peter will talk about him as the Spirit of Christ because Christ sends him. Notice already how we saw with the glory of the fact he was another, how he was the Spirit of truth, how he was the Holy Ghost, how he's given of the Father. So here, we should be encouraged by the fact he comes through the Son. Through the Son. The very purpose of our redemption. How often don't we long to be comforted and strengthened, to have the surety of our purchase and our safety, to have that marvelous sense that we have gone from death to life, as we heard this morning. How many times doesn't those things just seem to slip away from us as we once again turn to sin, as we rebel against God and realize we have done so again? To have the Spirit that comes from the Father and the Son to direct us back, to call us back. and to help us. What a marvelous thing. You can never sin away the gift of the Father sent by the Son, because He will abide with us forever. And fourthly, He comes to abide forever. He comes because He's given by the Father. He comes because He's sent by Christ through the Father. Fourthly, He comes because it's expedient. He comes because it's good. He comes because it's right. He comes because it's necessary. In John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." That doesn't make any sense to us, does it? When we love someone, when we adore them, when we want to spend time with them, the last thing we want is for them to say they're going away. We don't want them to leave. We want them to stay. And when they are gone, we want them to come back. It's amazing how a young man and a young woman, when they get to know each other, they're spending time together, getting to know each other in and with the family. He or she looks at their watch and they have to go. They have to go. They got to go back home. They got to go work in the morning. Time's up. It would be nice if we could stay and talk all night, but we can't. We have responsibilities. We don't want them to go. We want them to stay. Say goodbye to loved ones. You go and you travel and you visit them. So far away. You don't want to say goodbye. You want to stay. Here Jesus is saying, no matter how hard it would be for them to let Him go, it is better. It is better. It is better. It is expedient, it is right, it is necessary, it is helpful for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Congregation, why is it so essential the Comforter will come? What will the Comforter do that Jesus does not do? What is His work that was not that of the Father or of the Son? We have seen who He is. We have seen why He comes. But why is it so expedient? What will He do? What does He do? You know a lot about people from what they do. It's one thing to hear what someone says about themselves. It's another thing if they prove it. What do they do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, we will be considering several things quite quickly. First, what the Holy Spirit does, Jesus Christ does not, is that He is in us. John 14, verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." With these words, the Lord Jesus is talking about how the Holy Spirit will come, not in a different way, perhaps, than He came in the Old Testament. Same Spirit worked salvation in the hearts of God's people, regardless of background and regardless of time. But the Holy Spirit came in a marvelous, different way when He was poured out like a rushing wind with the tongues of fire above the heads of the apostles as they miraculously heard the gospel in different languages as if it were their own. The promise being not only for the Jews but for the Gentiles, and that marvelous Spirit working salvation in people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, not just in the Jews and the occasional one or two people who converted to that nation. Now the mighty truth of Christ and the gospel goes out, and all people are the children of Abraham who have faith, not of bloodline and genetics. But something quite clear is, Jesus, according to His flesh, is in heaven, so He is not in us, except for by His Spirit, who is in us. And again, what a marvelous thing to consider, that He will never leave, that He will always speak the truth, and that he is closer than the Lord Jesus, according to the flesh, could ever be, because he is in us. That is the first thing he will do. He will be in you. But further, secondly, he reveals Christ. John chapter 14, verse 21, he reveals Christ. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. To have something manifest is to have it shown, to have it revealed. What does the Spirit do? He reveals Christ. How does the Spirit reveal Christ? As we'll see further, through the Scriptures primarily. Want to see Christ revealed? Is it in the pages of the Bible? All the glories of his divinity, of his humanity, of his work in making the atonement, of his sovereign power and might as he's ascended into heaven? That is not here. That is here. That is here. He reveals Christ in bringing us to the truth of the knowledge of who he is and what he has accomplished. But he nonetheless does reveal Christ in our hearts. How? By inclining us to believe, love, and accept what this says of him and what this says of me. That is how Christ is revealed in our hearts. As we take hold of the Scriptures, count them as true, take marvelous encouragement and hope in what Jesus Christ has accomplished and what this says he is doing even now in heaven. First, he shall be in you. Secondly, he shall reveal Christ. Thirdly, he establishes the dwelling of Christ and the Father. He establishes the dwelling of Christ and the Father. John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. The living, the home, the fellowship of the Father and the Son is established in the heart by the Spirit. It's an amazing thing. The Father does not do that. The Son does not do that. It is the Spirit that does that. And though the Father is everywhere present, and the Son, according to his flesh, is enthroned at the right hand, by the Spirit, which is the Father's gift sent through the Son, is here. So they are always with us. God, Trinitarian, ever with his people, dwelling and living among them, according to the will of the Father, because of the work of the Son and the sending of the Spirit. He shall be in you. Secondly, he will reveal Christ. Thirdly, he establishes the dwelling of Christ and his Father with sinners. Fourthly, he will teach all things and bring what Christ said to remembrance. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He shall teach you all things. He will teach you everything you need to know. Everything you need to know, he will show you. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. It's almost as if the Scriptures are being referred to in two ways. There's a marvelous truth in the fact that this is being spoken to the apostles and the disciples. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, though their memories would have been weak and fuzzy and there were things they did not understand at the time of the life of Christ, the Spirit brought back. So all that was necessary for complete biographies or complete testimonies to the life and work of Christ by four different men which confirm each other fits marvelously because the Spirit superintended the process. He brought it back to mind. And when it says he will lead them into all truth, he will tell them everything they need to know. And congregation, between 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Galatians, Romans, Hebrews, Revelation, and the rest of the Scriptures, you have all you need to know. You don't need a marvelous, fresh revelation. You don't need a word of power or a word of knowledge. You don't need a new prophet to come and tell you the marvelous truths. You don't need to have a dynamic minister to preach to you and give you pithy sayings that stick in your heart and then you know it's true. All you need is here. It's one of my marvelous comforts. Humanly speaking, I am not necessary at all. The Lord convicted me quite hard this week as I was missing my congregation in Tasmania. And as I was pouring myself a drink, I thought, well, I guess they don't need me any there. They don't need me anymore there. And God said they didn't need you there at all in the first place. The reason you were there is because I wanted you there. And the reason you're here is because I want you here. It has nothing to do with need. So it is true. All we need is here. All we need is him. Nothing else is necessary. It is complete in and of itself. It is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is not simply a book. But there is a marvelous parallel here, not only with the Scripture being completed as the Spirit inspired the apostles, just as he inspired the prophets in the Old Testament. The marvelous parallel here is he tells us, he leads us, he enlightens our understandings, he opens our eyes, he inclines our hearts. When the Lord opens your heart to receive the revelation of Christ, there is nothing new. It is simply a new willingness to receive that to which this testifies to. Christ. That is how the Spirit teaches all things and brings all things to remembrance, by having completed the Scriptures and changing us so we honor, love, adore, and submit to them. That is what he does. He is in us. He reveals Christ to us. He establishes the dwelling of Christ and the Father with us and in us. He teaches us and brings to remembrance all things. And further along the same line, and note how much of this overlaps. He not only reveals Christ, he not only establishes the dwelling of Christ in the Father, he not only teaches all things and brings to remembrance what Jesus says, he testifies of Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me. He will speak of me. He will talk about me. It will all be about me. I will take center stage. But the only way you will know me is through him. It's a marvelous thing. The reason we don't know that much about the Spirit is because when the Spirit does do his marvelous work, it is not about him. It is about the Son. Further, he shall be in you. He shall reveal Christ. He will establish the dwelling of Christ and the Father. He will teach all things and bring to remembrance what he has said. He will testify of Christ. Sixthly, he will reprove the world. He will reveal Christ to us. He will establish fellowship with us, but he will reprove the world. And he will prove the world in three ways. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11 highlights it. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. It's not going to first and foremost be about your adultery or your lying or your drug use or your selfishness or your stealing. As true as all those things are, they don't believe on me. They don't recognize me. They don't see me. They don't honor me. That will be the heaviest of condemnations. Further, he will reprove the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and he see me no more. He will reprove them of righteousness. God has kept his word and his promises. He has completed his work. The Son, though he be rejected, is enthroned in heaven. And the battle is won. Further, reprove the world not only of sin and of righteousness, but of judgment. He will reprove the world because the one who thinks he rules this world will be called into judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He does a work of reproving. Seventhly, he leads into all truth, speaking only what he hears. Again, the parallel with revealing Christ, teaching all things, testifying of him. Here going so far as to say, only saying what he hears from Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Not about himself, but not on his own authority. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And what he will show, and he will show you things to come. Jesus says he will tell you what I and what the Father say to him. That is what he will do. That is what he will reveal. He will speak of what I and the Father tell him. Much like what the Son said while he was in the flesh. The words I speak are not my own, said the Lord Jesus. They are the words of the Father. The Trinity being a very harmonious trio and speaking the same word. Testifying to the marvelous work of the salvation of the Son, sent of the Father, and confirmed indeed by the Spirit. He speaks not his own words. And lastly, again, note the same theme. He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. Jesus says the Spirit lifts up me. What a marvelous thing to be known by. I don't know how many times I've shaken hands with somebody at an airport or talked to them, I tell them I'm a pastor. Or talking to different people and you find out they're a plumber or an accountant. The Holy Spirit, his description, the work he does, is to glorify Christ. And as you contemplate through this week of self-examination, not only whether or not you love the brethren, but whether or not you love the Spirit, whether or not the Spirit is in you, please remember who it is you are looking for and fellowshipping with. He is another like Christ. He is a comforter who comes alongside you. He speaks the truth. He is the Holy Ghost. He is the one who comes when Jesus has left. Why is he here? He is here to be with us forever. He is here because he is given by the Father. He is here because he is sent by Christ through the Father. And he is here because it is best for us. And what does he do? What is he doing? He shall be in you. He reveals Christ primarily and according to and through the Word. He establishes the dwelling of Christ and his Father with his people. He teaches us all things and brings into remembrance the things of Christ. He testifies to Christ. He reproves the world for not believing in Christ, for not trusting and following the righteousness and faithfulness of God. And he dethrones and brings into judgment Satan and all those who side with him. He will lead us into all truth as he has only spoken to us what he hears from the Father and the Son. And he will glorify Christ. If you are looking for something else or someone else, you are not looking for the Holy Spirit. Please look for Him and be satisfied with only Him. There's so much encouragement because of Him. But I hope you find none in whatever spirit you may be looking for, if it is not Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that Thou will do Thy great work and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ before us and in us. We ask this in the name of our risen Savior. Amen.